Go to any bookstore, if you can find a bookstore anymore, and you will find plenty of titles on success. Whether you're looking for financial success or marital success, career success, even spiritual success, there are plenty of authors willing to give you their keys to success for a price. I guess that's how they achieve success. Now, of course, not all the experts agree at what constitutes success or how to achieve it. But I came across a quote recently that I think was very insightful. This person said, "I don't know the key to success, but I do know the key to failure, and that's trying to please everybody." Try to please everybody, and you are certain to fail. We smile, we may chuckle, but deep down inside, we know that it's true. And yet I find so many people, and even many Christians, who are on this path to certain failure. They live their lives trying to please everyone around them, and they're failing. All the while at the expense of finding any pleasure in life themselves, and most importantly, forfeiting any chance of pleasing God. As we continue this series of messages on sharpening the skill of developing a thick skin, I want to focus our attention this morning on pushing past people pleasing. Try to say that five times fast, right? Some might consider people-pleasing just a poor choice, maybe a personality weakness. I think it's more than that. One author writes, "In the most general terms, the concept of codependency seems to best fall under the biblical category of idolatry. Looking to someone or something to do for me the things only God can do." In terms of a type of person who's characterized by this particular kind of behavior, people pleaser is the more specific diagnosis. The motive of such an individual is identified in John 12:43. He loved the approval of men rather than, or at least more than, the approval of God. That's a dangerous place to be. So how can we push past people-pleasing in our lives? Well, I want to begin with looking at the characteristics of people-pleasing. How do I know if I fall into that category? See how many of these characteristics apply to you. People-pleasers take most criticisms personally. That is going to be the subject of our message 2 weeks from now. We're going to specifically hit on that idea. They take most criticism personally. People pleasers feel an extraordinary fear of rejection. I mean, we all have that to a little bit. I mean, nobody wants to be rejected, but this is overwhelming. It's life altering. It messes with your decision making. Because you are so afraid of being rejected. People pleasers find it hard to express their own true feelings because they're afraid of hurting somebody else or, more likely, upsetting somebody else. I don't want anybody to be upset with me, so I'm not really going to tell them what I think. I'm not going to express my true feelings. And this last one, boy, it stomps on my toes every time. People pleasers have a hard time saying no, even when they want to or even when they think they should. And these are just some of the characteristics of people pleasing. They fear rejection, so they're anxious not to do anything that might cause rejection by others. They take criticism as personal rejection, so they go at great lengths to avoid criticism. They're afraid to express their true feelings, so they're not criticized or rejected by others, so they suppress their emotions, which, by the way, is a really bad idea. Suppressing your feelings is one of the worst things you can possibly do. I understand there are times and places where you got to hold it in. I get that. Responsible people do that. But don't keep them there. You keep them bottled up, they don't just go away. They build, they expand. They're like a pressure cooker. I remember growing up, my mom had a pressure cooker and had that little thing on the top that would, you know, wiggle and whistle, and you're just waiting for that whole thing to blow. Well, that's what we are, right? We can become pressure cookers, and eventually we're going to blow. Problem is, we don't know when, and we don't know where, and it's probably going to be at the worst possible time. Much better to have a release valve where you can get that out. Find somebody that you can share your true feelings with, someone that's safe, someone that'll listen and not judge. But don't bottle it up. It's a really bad idea. And people pleasers find it difficult to say no, which puts a lot of strain on their schedule. They can start harboring anger and bitterness. I'm pretty sure that's what being passive aggressive is all about, right? Or they feel guilty because they're doing what they know they shouldn't do, but everybody wants them to do it and they're doing it anyway. These are the characteristics of a people pleaser. And it's pretty common. Let's face it. It's the way many of us operate. I want to move beyond the characteristics, though, and get to the core. Why? Why are so many people out to please others? People pleasing has been called the urge to merge, right? We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want everybody to think we're okay. We're one of the gang. And it's easy to fall into these behaviors because really at the core of people pleasing is what we think about ourselves. Something that call to worship mentioned that I thought was so insightful. How we identify ourselves affects our outlook on life. The way we view ourselves is going to have a huge impact on our decision-making process. Why we do what we do. And when people-pleasing is at the core, there's a problem. We can get to the point where we don't even know who we are. Some of you may remember a film from many years ago. It had Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. Not that movie. The other one. I believe it was called The Running Bride. Runaway Bride, that's it. Thank you. I knew somebody out there would know. And at one point in this movie, Julia Roberts is asked a very simple question. How do you like your eggs? And she didn't know. Because with every guy she had been with, however they liked their eggs is how she ate them. And she just kind of morphed into whatever that person wanted her to be, to the point she didn't even know herself. Now that's a silly example, but that's what happens to a people pleaser. You lose yourself. You don't even know what you are or who you are or what you like and don't like because you're so used to adapting to what everybody is around you. And you can lose your own self. Why is that? Folks who suffer from this problem tend to have a low self-esteem, and they look for something outside of themselves to make them feel better. Deep down, they really don't like who they are, And so they're trying to find something or someone to feel good about. And that's why we began the first message of this series on developing a strong, biblical, honest self-image. That's the first step in getting a thick skin, knowing who I am. And once I know who I am, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. That's how we can push past people-pleasing, is to be confident in knowing who we are so that we can deflect the criticisms and rejections of other people. But as Chuck Swindoll puts it, a sure sign of personal insecurity is wanting to be liked by everyone. Now you say, what's wrong with that? I mean, do we really want everybody to hate us? No, that's not what I'm saying. God created us to have relationships with others. We are meant to interact with others and even to a degree be interdependent on others. The problem comes in, though, when we begin to think to ourselves, I can't live without you or your acceptance or your approval. See, if we get to that level, now we're turning the control over to somebody else. And that's where the whole codependency thing comes in. And I won't get into all of that, but that's the direction it goes. I become so dependent upon someone else's approval, someone else's acceptance, that I will do anything to get it. And that's a big, big problem. I see two problems with people pleasing. One, we can't do it. No matter how hard you try, it's not going to happen. You cannot please everybody. We cannot satisfy every request. But some of us try. And we might make it for a while, but eventually we're going to run out of gas. We just can't do it. It's not possible. For one thing, you're talking about people and their opinions. Not everybody's opinion is the same. So you please one person, someone else isn't going to be. It's just impossible to do. And I will confess, one group that really falls into this trap are ministers. We want to be liked. Too often we count success by how many people come to our churches and how many people, you know, like our sermons. And it's real easy to fall into that trap of saying, okay, I want to get the most people in, so what am I going to do? I'm going to tell people what they want to hear. I'm going to avoid anything that might turn somebody away. And what we end up doing is what Paul talked about in Galatians 1. We read for our scripture reading, we dilute the gospel of Christ to make it more palatable to people, and now it's not even the gospel anymore. And Paul had some pretty strong words for people that preach something other than the true gospel. That's the danger. Even if it were possible to please everybody, when we try to do that, we're no longer pleasing God. And what's the result of that? Not something we want to do. Now, we are accountable to the churches we serve. But we got to remember, as God's servants, we're ultimately accountable to Him. But when we lose sight of that, we run the risk of becoming people pleasers. Christian leaders can become pawns as they focus on pleasing others. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. As ministers, our responsibility is to give the people what they need, not necessarily what they want. And to do that, you risk losing their approval, losing their acceptance. So especially for those in ministry. You know, God needs to deliver us from the bondage of people-pleasing. But that really affects all of us. We all need to hear that. Now, beyond the fact that we can't please everyone is that we shouldn't even try. It's not only unhealthy, it's unscriptural. Paul writes at the end of that passage in Galatians 1 in verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ." Wow. That's an either-or statement. I'm either going to be a God-pleaser or I'm going to be a people-pleaser. I can't be both. Let that sink in. I can't be both. So I'm going to choose one or the other. He goes on to write in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 6. He says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, but from God." That's got to be our focus, because people pleasers become dependent upon the approval of others for their own sense of self-worth. But it's a misplaced dependency. And when we have a misplaced dependency, we have a misplaced trust. We are excessively trusting in a relationship to provide more than what God intended. So how do we conquer this idea of people-pleasing in our lives? I think the key is understanding our fundamental needs as people and how they are met. See, I believe we were created with two basic needs. Two things about every human being. One may be stronger than the other in different people, but these two fundamental things are true. We all have a need to feel significant. We all need to feel like we matter, that my life matters. And secondly, we all have the need to feel secure, that no matter what happens in life, I'm still okay. Those are our two basic needs. We need to feel significant. We need to feel secure. But if we feel worthless in and of ourselves, we're going to make it a top priority to protect ourselves from those unbearable feelings and try to prop that sense of self-worth by what others think of us. The Bible makes it very plain that God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I know that verse is usually quoted with regard to money, right? I've got bills, I've got needs, and God's going to provide my needs. And that is really the context when Paul wrote this to the Philippians. But notice what he says, God will meet all your needs, not just your financial needs. God will meet that need for security. God will meet that need for significance in our lives. But if we look outside of a personal relationship with God, we're going to try to get other things or other people to fill those needs. And it's like trying to shove a square peg into a round hole. It don't work. And that's why so many people are frustrated in life, because they're trying to meet the needs with things that don't. To quote that old song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? They're looking for significance and security in all the wrong places because God is the one who can give us that. In that same letter to the Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul writes, beginning in verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." What does Paul say there? I want you to do the right thing, whether I'm there or not. Whether I come back and I'm looking over your shoulder, or if I'm far away and just hearing about you, I want you to do the right thing anyway. Don't do it just because I'm there. Don't do it just because I'm going to hear about it. You do it because it's the right thing. That's the attitude we need to have. I'm not doing this to make somebody happy. I'm not doing this to meet someone else's expectations. I'm doing it because it's the right thing and because one day I'm going to stand before God and I want to be able to answer to him. And in order to do that, we need to set aside what other people think. Now, if they're godly people, their expectations may line up with God's word. That's great. But even as Christians, we don't always do that. So we've got to be careful that we're not just trying to get their approval. What Paul says in this passage, others are not responsible for our happiness. We are. You hear this a lot when people talk. Oh, that person makes me so mad, right? That person drives me crazy. Or, flip side, oh, I just love that person. They make me so happy. What do you hear in all of that? That person, whether they acknowledge it or not, are like puppets on strings and somebody else is pulling the strings. If somebody else can make you crazy, they control you. Somebody else makes you angry, they control you. Somebody else makes you happy, they control you. Again, not a healthy place to be. You say, but, well, if God makes me happy and that, then isn't God controlling me? Yeah, that's the idea. That's a good thing. That's where we want to be. But so many live their lives too dependent on others. And such clinging vines draw most, if not all, their energy from another. Not only is that unhealthy for the clinger, it's not real good for the clingy either. Neither one of them are in good shape at that point. And Paul would have none of that. Maturity is accelerated when we learn to stand on our own. When I can say, I am going to do the right thing, I don't care what anybody else thinks or says or does, I am doing what's right. I am going to do what God wants me to do, let the chips fall where they may. That's how we get past people-pleasing. Remembering that we are to please God before we please everybody else. Now, wait a minute, Paul. I hear someone objecting. What about what you wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Right there you're saying, I try to please everybody in every way. Come on, Paul. Aren't you being a people pleaser? No, because that last verse that I read says, I'm not seeking my own good. I'm seeking the good of many so that they may be saved. He's not doing this so that they like him. He's not doing it so that they accept him. He's doing it so that they will find Christ. And really what he's saying here isn't, well, I'm going to say or do anything in order to get them to come to Jesus, because then we end up watering down the gospel and that's not good. What he is saying is, I don't want to be in the way of somebody coming to Jesus. If I can share just a brief story that I just heard this last week. There's a man that was he was on staff at a large church. He wasn't the senior minister, but he was on staff there. He had developed a friendship with a mechanic that worked at a garage.
He'd only ever seen the guy in overalls, you know, covered in grease and grime and all that. But he had been working on him to come to Jesus. And he finally got it to a point where the guy seemed willing to come to church. And he said, "Hey, I'll be there. I'll watch for you, you know, when you come." He said, "I'll be there this Sunday." So that Sunday rolled around, and the guy got out of his Sunday school class. He goes into the sanctuary. He's looking around. He can't see this guy anywhere. And time comes closer and closer for the start of church, and the guy's not there. And he's thinking, "Oh, man, I wonder if he forgot. You know, maybe he lost track of what day it is or whatever." Church begins. Guy still isn't there. And he's like, "You know what? It's more important I go find out where he is." So he walks over just a couple blocks over is where his garage is. And when he gets there, sure enough, guy's there working on a car. He says, "Hey, buddy, it's Sunday. I was looking for you." And he said, "Yeah, I showed up there." But the guy out front said, "Don't you have something better to wear to church?" That guy will probably never darken the door of church again. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't be the cause of somebody else to stumble.
Don't be the reason somebody says, "If that's Christianity, you can have it." And trust me, there's an awful lot of Christians out there that are just that. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's not twisting himself into a pretzel so that somebody else likes him. It's not getting in the way of Jesus so that Jesus can save him. Paul's concern was not that he be pleasing to them, but that they get saved. It's wrong to try to please others just to curry favor with them or to try to avoid persecution. And we need that today. We need that in our churches. We need that in our own lives. When we try to please people to the point that we don't tell them what they really need to hear, we don't share the whole truth of the gospel, that is nothing less than cowardice. We need to have enough bravery and enough strength to tell the truth, regardless of how it's accepted. The Bible says our primary focus should be on pleasing God, not pleasing others. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Don't be a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. That's what it's all about. Now, I know some people might hear this message and say, "Wow, I don't have to worry about being a man pleaser. I can be as obnoxious as I want to be." That's not what we're saying. Paul did everything he could to make Christ attractive to others, short of compromising the message. But the good news is this. Ultimately, those needs of security and significance are filled by God and by God alone. His unconditional love brings us security like no other. God says in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" I think, Isaiah, you need to come to this culture and you can find them all the time. "Though she may forget," God says, "I will not forget you." You think of the closest human bond being between a baby and its mother, and God says, "I'll give you more security than that. I will never leave you or forsake you." Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Even if my parents kick me out, God will receive me." He will always be there. Regardless of how people treat us, even the ones that we thought would always have our back, we have that blessed assurance that God always loves us. And how about significance? How can we be any more significant than to know that the Creator of the universe has a plan for my life, that I fit into His eternal purpose? Wow, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Put your name there. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That is Almighty God saying that. And it applies to each and every one of us. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose in me." Isn't that good news? He's going to make it happen. We don't have to worry about anybody else and what they're thinking. And nothing can change that. Nothing at all. Paul writes in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Answer, no one. Nothing. "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is our security, there is our significance, and nothing can change that. We don't need the approval of others to know who we are. I am a child of God. I am a follower of Christ. And nothing can change that. Whether people like me or don't like me, those things are still true. When God created us, he planned for us to enter a trusting relationship with him. For he is so trustworthy, we can totally depend on him to meet all of our needs. He designed us to be dependent on him, not anybody else. But when we allow someone else and their approval, their acceptance to reign supreme in our lives, they have taken the place of God in our hearts. And that, my friends, is the very definition of idolatry. Don't let the approval of others be an idol in your life. Don't bow before that idol. Because that idol, just like the sticks and stones of the people of the past, won't do it for you. Only God can. And the good news is he will.